Our reading from the Scriptures is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a self-sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We stop in our reading of the Scriptures at that point. In verse 12, we read this, 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We use this verse and other passages of Scripture that we're going to be looking at through the course of the sermon as the basis for the instruction that God gives to us in the last part of Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7. The first question and answer pointed out what we call the bond of faith or the power of faith. The bond or the power of faith is that we are engrafted into Christ. So the first question is, all men perished in Adam. Are all of those who perished in Adam saved in Christ? And the answer is no. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive his benefits by a true faith. They're engrafted into him by faith. Now, the receiving of his benefits part. That's question and answers 21 and 22. What is true faith? True faith is not only, one, a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, two, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And there you have them in answer 23. Those saved in the mediator, who is very man, perfectly righteous man, and very God, that's the mediator. Only those who are saved by the mediator are engrafted into Christ by God. So there's a connection between Jesus and them. And thus they're given those benefits of salvation. They're connected to the source of all of their salvation. But faith not only is the bond that unites us, faith is also an activity. That's what we want to look at this morning. Objectively, faith is the means that God uses to apply all the benefits to us. So again, get the picture of a grafting. Jesus is the tree, and we're the branches that are grafted into it. God has been pleased to determine that all the benefits of salvation in Christ become ours, becomes that of the branches, because they're connected. They're grafted into him. They're a part of him. Subjectively, faith is our conscious desire to draw from him. So he objectively gives that life to the branches. The branches, according to John 15, abide in the vine. That was Jesus' repeated command to the branches. Abide in the vine. So that means we subjectively draw out of Jesus the salvation and the blessings of salvation, the benefits of salvation for us. That being said, now we want to look at faith's activity. And first, we want to point out faith is not something that's passive, that it doesn't do anything because it's the bond that unites us to Christ. We want to see the scripture teaches we're not just there in him, and faith does not have to be active. Faith is an activity. Then we want to see the two parts. The catechism says it's a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Our text parallels that. We know and we're persuaded. There's the two parts in the text that parallel what Lord's Day 7 identifies as the activity of faith. We hold for truth. We know certain knowledge, so we hold for truth what God has revealed. We know whom we have believed. And it's an assured confidence. That assured confidence is that we are persuaded that he's able to keep that which we committed unto him. So first, faith's activity. Second, faith knows. Third, faith is confident. Faith is active. God is the one who gives us the ability, And he's also the one who makes us use that ability, become active. In order for us to perform the activity of believing, we have to be given the objective faith, the bond with Christ. In order to hear, we have to have an ear. Not just the external portion that we see, but everything inside of it. The hammer, the anvil, all the different parts and nerves and blood flow to keep an ear alive. But there's a big difference, every wife will say, between her husband having an ear and him using that ear. You have to listen. Teachers know the same thing. Maybe even preachers too. Have to have an ear, have to be able now to do it. Now, Philippians 2, 13 and 14 tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is the one who not only gives us the ear, but the will to use the ear. Who works in us to will and to do, to want to do and to do His good pleasure. So we're going to recognize that God is the author not only of the bond, the power, but also of the activity of faith. In the Bible studies on Wednesday, we're going through the book of James. And the book of James emphasizes a part of salvation that shows to us that faith is active. So that familiar phrase in James 2:17, faith without works is dead. An ear that doesn't hear is worthless. An ear has to be hearing to be profitable. Faith must be active. Now, again, the general picture, backing up, looking at faith. And we realize this about faith. Sometimes faith is dim. When we slept. But many times when we were awake, our awareness of the relationship that exists between God and us in Christ wasn't there. Whether it was because we were active in watching the World Series, active in volleyball tournaments, whether it was because we were focused on something at work and so focused that God was out of the way, or somebody contradicted us, or somebody slandered us, and we weren't thinking about God, we were thinking about them and what they said and did. Faith can grow dim. It doesn't mean that faith is gone. Still there, but the activity of faith wanes and rises. Now, while that may be the case, it sometimes is highly active. We're really focused. And while that may be the case in the course of a week, we also can see that the activity of faith matures. It grows and develops and matures so that a Christian, when they are a child or a teenager, is going to be different than a Christian who's in their 70s or is on their deathbed and they're waiting for the Lord to take them. There's a difference in the activity of faith. It's the same faith. And you may be, and we must be assured, that that faith that is active in an aged saint is where it's at because of how it was maturing in the teenage years, in the 20s and 30s. That's the blasphemy of saying, oh, they're young. They'll grow out of it. I did. It's going to tell. The calling that God gives to us as teenagers and those in their 20s have no reason to say, well, I'll change when I get older. The activity of faith is something that God calls us to do. Now, God, we said, is the one who works that. Now, familiar language. God works it by His Holy Spirit, who uses the means of grace to call that activity forth. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us and enables us to focus. I'm so aware of God's relationship to me. Had a conversation this week with someone trying to counsel someone who is really burdened. When you look at what God has placed in their lives, then if I would relate it, then you might be able to identify. So I'm not going to do that. But be assured, the burdens that God placed in those people's lives are so amazingly heavy. And what can I say to them, this individual asked, as if I had the answer. Well, the first part that we must never forget is for them so burdened, well, we have to pray. Because only the Spirit can make faith active. Pray. Pray. Pray as you're talking to them. Pray before you go to them. Pray after you leave them. Pray that the Spirit will be active in them. But then secondly, they're discouraged and they're down, and this is true not only of that couple, but everybody, because the focus of our attention is on what God has laid on us. We are burdened by what we're experiencing, what we've gone through, what troubles we have. And in a certain sense, we can actively say their thoughts, the thoughts, their eyes, the eyes of their minds are only on what they're feeling and what they're experiencing and what they've been given. And they're crushed and almost feel hopeless. Now they know they may not, they know they can't, but their vision is, all of their thoughts are on that. Now, while that can be true of those that are really weighed down, there are others of us that don't have those things. The measure of our health, the measure of our business, the measure of our life is it's really good. If they're on the zero end and underneath zero, then some of us are, man, things are great. But all of our vision and thought is, look at what we've got. Now again, as Christians, we know, okay, we've got to be careful. Don't be too proud. But nevertheless, what gets our attention? What are we thinking about? What are we looking at? Pray that the Holy Spirit will use the means of grace, preaching, with its exhortations, with its admonitions, with its promises, to work in us to look up, to fill our minds consciously and deliberately, not about what we've got to do, but about what He has done and is doing to us. Canons give a simple example of that in the fifth head, Article 14. As it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work in us, work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading, real reading, not let's quick read a minute and pray. No, reading, the hearing and reading of His word by meditation thereon and by exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of sacraments. In the third and fourth head, it's far more extensively stated. As the almighty operation of God whereby He prolongs and supports our earthly natural life doesn't exclude, but requires the use of means. We've got to sleep, we've got to eat, we've got to get exercise. God is pleased in His wisdom to prolong and support our natural life by the use of means, by which God of His infinite mercy and goodness hath chosen to exert His influence. Food, drink, sleep. So also, the before mentioned supernatural work of God, operation of God, by which we are regenerated, in no wise excludes or subverts the use of the gospel, the good news, which the most wise God hath ordained as the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. Wherefore, as the apostles and teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning the grace of God to His glory in the abasement of pride, in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the sacred precepts of the gospel in the exercise of the word, sacraments, and discipline, so even to this day, it happened in the early church, so it must be to this day, be it far from either instructors or instructed to presume to tempt God in the church by separating what He, in His good pleasure, hath most intimately joined together. Grace is conferred by the means of admonitions. And we, the more readily perform our duty, the more eminent, usually is this blessing of God working in us, and the more directly His work in us advanced. A lot of words. Go read them again. Catch it. God uses the means of grace, admonitions, threatenings, promises. So the nature of gospel preaching is that sometimes it has to stop us and say, do you know what direction it seems that you're walking? You're so taken up with your problems. You're so focused on, I'm going to have fun. I get to do what I want to do. I can have my pleasure on Friday night, particularly. And I'm not thinking about what I owe Him. So God stops us. He grabs us, as it were, by the hand or sometimes by the throat, by the nape of our neck, and He says, you continue in this life, then don't say you're a Christian. Threatenings. Sometimes He makes us look at the bounty of His love. And He shows us all the promises. But He works through all of these means to make our faith active. So we don't just say, I have faith. Then James would say to us, if you have faith, show me your faith by your works. Or your faith is dead. Faith's first activity and primary activity is knowledge. Faith is not blind. Faith is not sentiment. Faith is not speculative. Faith knows. At the same time, it's not just, I've got faith. The text, 2 Timothy 1:12, says, I know whom I have believed. Faith doesn't look at faith. Faith looks at Christ and our Father. Now, it's different. There's times when we look at faith. And we did that a couple of weeks. We did that 2 weeks ago when we dealt with the first part, the bond of faith. Then we saw the ability to believe that Jesus is human. He was really existed. And that he is also very God. The ability to believe that is an assurance to us that we're elect. That's one of the first fruits of election. Now, so we may look at faith and say, that I have faith means that God elected me. My election produces the fruit of faith. But now, the activity of faith is not, I look at my faith. No, the activity of faith is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The activity of faith is, I know Him. I know whom I have believed. Then what that faith does is this. It abides in Him. It returns to Him. It draws from Him. It believes in Him. Then that activity of faith is all about Him. Now, the first thing, of course, number one is always God's relationship to us. But number two is I know Him. I may know my problems. I may know my burdens. I may know all the troubles that God has put in my life. I may know all my health and strength and successes. But at the same time, I've got to see Him. Don't dismiss. Don't make them nothing. They're real. They're true. They're a part of our life. But if you will, put Jesus above Him, below them, on each side, behind and in front. See all of the things and circumstances of our life as they're enclosed in Jesus. Enclosed in Him. So I know whom I have believed. I know Him as the Bible details Him and tells me about Him. I know what the Bible says He has done. You know what He did first? He who lived in the second, as the second person of the Trinity in all the glory of the Godhead, is pleased to make Himself to have a human nature. He willingly chose unto Himself to be like us in all things. Just like us. So what He had to do is be conceived, or literally conceive Himself, in the womb of a human being. He went through the pain of childbirth. He had to learn everything that He knew. He knew what it was not to sin and to be mocked for it. by all the little kids in Nazareth. He knew what it was to get sick. He knew what it was to have pain in body as well as in soul. Know him. Know that no matter how wonderful things may be sometimes or how horrible they are, that wherever you go, there's his footsteps. His footprints are in the sand where we walk. When we get so focused on how horrible our life is, and we see no hope, then look down. We got to look up. But if you look down, you're going to see that's where he walked to. Know him. Know him. And know the commitment that was in him at 12. To say, yeah, I've got Joseph as my father, but I've got another father. Every one of you, we heard this as elders in the confession of faith. I have a father. I've got a perfect father. A glorious father who's conceived his life in me, who's enabled me to be his child, who's adopted me into his family. And at what price? He gave up his only begotten son. He paid. When debt is forgiven, somebody still pays. He paid it in the love of his life. All the wrath that every one of our sins and sinfulness earns, he laid on him. I know whom I have believed. I know him. And he arose. I know him, crucified and risen. A sin offering that was accepted and appreciated by God the Father, who now rules. In fact, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he controls not only the establishing of presidents, but every hair of our heads. I know whom I have believed. Faith holds for truth what God has revealed in his word. So the admonitions and the exhortations and the promises are not given by an individual as if they come from that individual. The exhortations, the promises, the threatenings, all of them come out of the gospel. They're communicated to us, maybe by individuals, and especially by elders or by the preaching of the gospel, but they are out of the gospel and they come to us, and the Spirit takes those admonitions and those promises and he settles them inside us, inside our understanding. And in our soul, we're pricked. That's the word of Acts 2 to describe those who said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then they stood at Peter's feet as he preached the gospel on Pentecost Sunday and they said, yes, I did it. And they saw him and knew him whom they had believed. And they gave themselves up to him. I know whom I have believed. And I, third, am persuaded. Now that's the second activity of faith. I am persuaded. The persuasion isn't
okay, we've got to push ourselves to do our best.
No, the persuasion is, I'm convinced because of what I know about him. He's convinced me. Look at him. Look at him. Look at Christ.
Look at how he became an infant. Look at how he suffered. Look at how he lived. Look at how he loved. Look at how he had compassion. Look at how he healed. Look at how he taught, even though he was dead tired. Look at how he prayed. Look at how he suffered. Look at how he died willingly. Look at what he did. And in looking at him,
this is the way that it's put in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace. What a way to identify him. The God who only gives undeserved love. The God of all grace. There's no grace that's apart from him. All is his. Who's called us to eternal glory after we suffer a while. We've got to suffer and then we're going to get eternal glory. We're going to glory. Eternal glory that can't be compared to the suffering that we have now because it's so great. He make you complete. That's what the word perfect is. He make you established. He make you strengthened. He make you settled. He perform a work in you, the God of all grace. My faith, our faith, looks at him who has every qualification to keep us. Now remember that the King James, when it uses the word keep, it's the word guard, protect, nurture. It's like someone who watches over animals. They keep them. They protect them. They guard them, they nurture them, they feed them, they take care of every part of them. God, through Jesus Christ, promises us that he will keep us and keep that which we have committed to him against that day. It's the activity that we read of, and again, we did this 2 weeks ago. It's the activity of that third part of the doctrine of baptism. We cleave unto him. We trust him. We love him. We cleave. Embrace. You love him. Do you know what it is? Do you really know what it is to love the Lord your God? You hear about it all the time. Do you practice that love? Do you look at him and get thrilled, amazed at the way in which he cares for you? The activity of faith wants to keep that vision. Be thou my vision, Lord. Wants to keep that view of him constantly.
So we fall upon him. We cast ourselves upon him. We cast all our cares unto him. We rest in him. We commit ourselves and everything in our life to him. Tomorrow, Carl and Joyce's children have to take their little tiny 5-pound infant and say goodbye again as it goes into surgery on the heart. Tiny little heart. Commit to him. We know what we want, but we don't know what he's going to do. But we can commit it to him. Because where else? What else is there? Faith says, I know who's in charge. Not only of the election, but every little knife, cut, and sewing of a staple together. I know him. And I know his care. And that's got to be what we keep in our mind. He'll take care. I may have plans. I may have this boy, this girl. I may have plans. And God changes them. But I know he'll take care. He'll keep. He won't destroy. He wants me to learn. He wants me to grow. And this is what he wants me to learn and grow. He wants me to see he's in charge. I'm held. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will do whatever he has promised. One of the simplest and beautiful promises that he makes is this: all who come unto me I will in no wise cast out. James 4 says, you know why sometimes you don't have peace? Because you don't pray aright. You don't ask. And if you ask not, you have not. Simple. Jesus says, I will not cast out anyone who comes unto me. If I feel cast out, then it's not because he cast me out. It's because I've not come to him. Again and again and again and again and again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will not cast you out. Never. In no wise. And that's what he does with our sins. Because we look back over the week, we look back over our failure. His promise is pardon. His promise is forgiveness. His promise is righteousness. His promise is unfailing love. Unfailing love. He promises to make evil either to be cast away, averted, or turned to our profit. Look at him. I know whom I have. We sing that. Some of us have sung it passionately. Well, keep singing it. Keep it in front. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. And sometimes you can stop right there. He is able. Just know that. He is able, he is able, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Nothing's impossible. If a woman without knowing a man can conceive a child, everything, he is able. No one is hopeless who knows him. He will keep me when I die. When I'm dying, he will keep me through death.
He is able. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for this word. We pray, by Thy Holy Spirit, work this within us, this truth. May the gospel be the means that the Holy Spirit uses to take these truths and make them a very real part of our thinking, our living today, but also tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and all the days of the rest of our earthly life. For Jesus' sake, amen.